and I want to welcome you to the podcast for this week. On the podcast this week, we're going once again to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4. Before we get into the scripture today, let's kind of review where we're at and why we're here. We were talking about the 10 concubines that David had left to keep the house. We were back there in 2 Samuel talking about those things and the situation that arose that caused those 10 concubines to be left. They were left there to keep house, and David knew what was going to happen. You know, that's the part that bothers me the most about all this, is David knew. He knew what was going to happen. He knew Absalom was going to defile his concubines. What would you think if you were left and you knew? The concubines knew too. The concubines knew. David had been given the prophecy, but the concubines were left. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what conversation must have been? And David said, I'm going to leave you 10 here. Why those 10? Why those particular concubines? That is a, well, it's a sorry subject is what it is. It's sorry that he, number one, had concubines, and number two, left them to the mercy of Absalom. And he knew what Absalom was going to do. That is, oh goodness, it bothers me. But sin is that way. And there were 10 of them. And so we got started talking about those, and we talked about concubines through the scriptures, and we got into this situation with this woman at the well. And she had been married. She'd been married 5 times. We're not told what happened, if she was divorced or if the husbands had died. For her sake, it was probably better if it was a divorce situation, because people would have been very suspicious about 5 husbands that she had married and all 5 of them died. She would have been under suspicion for sure. It's bad enough that perhaps it was a situation with 5 divorces, and maybe it was a mix. Maybe one of the husbands died or 2 of the husbands died. And in any case, she had had 5 husbands. She was living with a man as his concubine, number 6. And that's her situation. She's not even a wife. She's a concubine. The rules were different. Now, there were protections for concubines under the legal system of the day, kind of like a common law wife is the protection today. If a man and a woman live together long enough in certain states, they become known as common law husband and wife, and the protections of a full marriage apply even if they never had an official wedding or a marriage license or an officiant actually made the proclamation they became husband and wife regardless, because they've been living together so long. And there are several states in the United States that do this practice. They practice common law wife. That is actually the situation with Sarah, Abraham's wife Sarah. Abraham tells Abimelech, said, yeah, she's my sister, and she became my wife. And the way it's worded, it just happened, and Abraham took her for his wife, and nothing much was said about it, is the way I take that. I take it that way, and it's ugly. It is, it's ugly. I've preached about that numerous times, about God's rascals, how God, in spite of who Abraham and his family were, in spite of them, he talked to Abram at the time, and Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The Bible uses a very special word, imputed. Imputed means taking his righteousness, his own righteousness, and substituting it with God's righteousness. That's what imputation is. It's kind of like if you owed money and payment was going to be made, and somebody else said, why don't you take the payment out of my bank account and you can pay the whole thing off and you don't owe anything now. And that would be imputation. That money would be imputed to you, and it would be as if it were yours, but it's not really. And that's the way our righteousness is. It's imputed to us, the righteousness of God the Son, Jesus Christ. His righteousness is imputed unto us, and our righteousness, which is as filthy rags, and there's a very specific symbolism there that we won't get into today, but our righteousness is as filthy rags, but His righteousness is sufficient to save. And but for imputation, there would not be salvation. That is one of the key concepts. Abram believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And in spite of himself, he became the friend of God. It still amazes me. It amazes me how God does. Well, David was in the same situation. David had the covenant. David did what he did. David had concubines, and David left them on the roof. And that's where we got here. This woman at the well, the Lord makes seven statements to her, starting with, give me drink, and then going on down till finally she says, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things. And the Lord says, I am he. And she runs off. This is where we pick up the story. But before we do, let's consider the situation she was in. It was a bad situation. She was in a sinful situation. And she recognized she was in a sinful situation. You know, that's the biggest problem with the world today, is they don't want to believe that promiscuity is a sin. They don't want to agree to that. They don't want to say. They say it's perfectly fine and it's perfectly normal to be promiscuous. It burns me up. That burns me up. It's sin. Now, I'm not going to judge anybody. I'm not. I'm not going to condemn anybody. God will do that. God will put forth the condemnation. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. That's the idea. I'm not here preaching condemnation. I'm preaching sin is sin, and there is a remedy. There is a remedy for that sin. But you got to recognize your sin, and you've got to claim the remedy when you're under conviction. You can't do it whenever you want to. You cannot do it unless the Holy Ghost of God is dealing with your heart to do it. And at that point in time, that is the only time in your life you truly have free will. Before that time, if you're born again, before that time, you're slave to sin. After that time, you're under the predestination power of a holy God as His child. You don't really have free will then. It seems like it, but the only time you truly have free will is the moment you get born again and choose to get born again with the power of God behind you. And when you make that choice, it changes your eternal predestiny. It changes in God's eyes what you were. Not just who you are, but who you were. Everything's gone. It's all gone. It's as if it did not even ever happen in God's eyes. Now, the flesh still has memory of it. That's one of the great mysteries of Christianity and of election and predestination. That's one of the great mysteries. When you get born again, God predestines you to be saved by the grace of God. But only after you get born again. God's a time traveler. He controls time. He's outside of time. Time is meaningless. Well, I shouldn't say meaningless. It has meaning, but it's just like width, height, and depth for or length. Width, height, and length for us, the three dimensions of space, of the space that we live in. I'm walking in Macedonia Baptist Church right now. I am moving in three dimensions. But in reality, I'm moving through four dimensions. Time is a dimension itself, and that time always marches forward for we in the human condition. But the Lord Jesus, the Lord God Almighty, and the Holy Ghost of God, all three exist outside of that four-dimensional boundary that we have. They exist outside of that. And so they can touch. I got born again right here, and from the foundation of the world, the Lord looked at me and said, "Elect, elect." One of the best messages I've heard on that. The Strange Love of God, preached by Rudy Smith during Share-a-thon years ago. He preached that message, and it's just as good today as it was then. Hallelujah and glory to God. This woman, she has sin in her life. She recognizes that sin, and the Lord saves her from that sin. Now, let's see what she does. We talked about the salvation of the woman. We talked about the seven statements. And I'm going to pick up the reading at verse number 26. Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am he." Verse 27, and upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" For once in their lives, the disciples kept their mouths shut. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" The very first thing the woman does is evangelizes. That's where we stopped last week. Verse number 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now, we're getting into a really interesting situation here. "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." And buddy, this is deep. This is deep. This gets real deep, especially that statement, "The fields are white already unto harvest." Now, it wasn't because of the grass and such, but I was talking with a dear friend and a dear man of God, and he made the mention. He said the robes that these Samaritans were wearing, they're white, and they're coming and running, and they're coming, and you can see them coming from where the woman has told them about all things that ever she did, the man that told her that. And so what a wonderful, wonderful thing to visualize. But that's not the point of today. We might come back to that point in a future broadcast, but not today. Today the point starts, verse number 38. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Wow. Now this is also a fundamental part of being a Christian. It is fundamental to being a Christian to know that you cannot save someone. You have to go and hear him yourself. You have to go hear him yourself. These men believed, and they came to see him because of what the woman said. But then when they came to him and they heard his sayings for out of his own mouth, then they told the woman and they said, "Now we believe now, not because of what you said, but because of what he said. Because he is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Wow. And see, that's the way it works. I can't save you. I cannot condemn you, nor can I save you. All I can do is tell you what sin is, tell you that everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there is a remedy, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's ready to save if you're ready to be saved. And that's the extent I can do. I can't go up there and I can't save anybody. When I'm preaching along and somebody comes to the altar, I cannot save them. They have to meet with Jesus. And then they have to believe because they've heard it from the Holy Ghost, not from me. If they believe in Jesus because they've heard my words, then their belief is in vain. They need to believe because God convicts them in their own heart, and the Lord speaks directly to their heart, and they believe then. But they cannot believe just based on my words. That ain't going to work. When I got born again, I didn't believe because of the preacher who was preaching. And in fact, I don't remember who was preaching. I think I have an idea, but I don't remember for sure who was preaching. All I know is I was standing there in the Woods Memorial Baptist Church, back toward the back on the right-hand side, looking from the stage back to the congregation, left-hand side looking toward the stage. I was sitting back there, and the invitation was given, and everybody stood up, and there was a man about three pews in front of me, and he was under conviction, and his family was working with him. His family was trying to get him to go, which, you know, I understand the sentiment behind that. I understand. If you know somebody's lost, I understand wanting to go and try to persuade them. But again, if you do the persuading, then it ain't the real thing. The Holy Ghost has to do the persuading. All you can do is be a witness. All you can do is testify of what he did for you. That's what this woman did. This woman testified of what the Lord did for her. Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? That's what the woman said. And they were curious enough to go look for themselves. But when they got there, they learned. Well, that night at Woods Memorial, it was a Sunday night, July of 1982. And I stood there, and I thought I had been born again. I thought I was saved. I had never been baptized. I had didn't really have a desire to be baptized. That should have been my first clue. But there were other issues. There were some substantial other issues, other things in my life that should have been clues as well. Well, I stood there, and I thought, oh, I've got a burden for this man. He needs to go. And I started praying for him. And then out of the wild blue, it was like a hand slapped me upside of my head, said, "Why are you praying for him? You're the one that needs to be born again. You need to be born again." Yeah, he might too, but that you need to be born again first. And you know what? Standing there in the pew, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Standing there in the pew. Immediately after service, I went to our pastor at the time, Brother Carmel Hall. He was pastoring, well, he was filling in here at Macedonia, interim pastor. And he was preaching. I loved Brother Carmel. I really, really loved Brother Carmel Hall. And he was there, and I went straight to him. I said, I just got saved, and I need to be baptized. I had a desire to obey and to tell. See, that was the clue that I had not really paid attention to. And I was deceived into thinking I was born again several years before. Now, in 1982, it would have been 8 years before, so 1974 was when I thought I got born again. I was under conviction that night, but I did not get saved that night. I got saved in 1982. And the Lord helped me settle that. On January the 29th, 1992, I got into the altar at Midway Baptist Church, Midway Bible Baptist Church, and Ray Aiken was on one side of me, and Brother Roger Walton was on the other side of me. And we were in the altar praying, and Brother Walton prayed with me. And I loved Brother Walton to death. Loved Brother Ray too, but Brother Roger Walton and I had a friendship, and I considered him a true friend. And he helped me. Oh, did he ever help me? And that night, I settled it. I doubted. I'd even gone as far as forgetting. I'd forgotten when it was. I'd forgotten the circumstances. Since then, the Lord's given me recollection of what happened that night at Woods Memorial. But I can go back to January the 29th, 1992, and I can say I nailed her down that night. Nailed it down. Dispelled the doubts. Doubts will kill you as far as being a Christian's concerned. Well, this woman sure don't have any doubts. She testifies. She tells the men. They respond to the testimony. But then they tell her, we've heard him ourselves. He's the Savior of the world because he told us himself. I don't think they're belittling her testimony when they say, now we believe, not because of what you said. No, I don't think that's belittling her testimony at all. I think her testimony was critical. Her testimony was important. Her testimony was needful and urgent. And they believed at first, they believed enough to come and hear him themselves. But you cannot be born again based on someone else's testimony. You must experience the new birth yourself, in person, with the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to your heart, telling you, you must be born again, and I'm ready to do it. Just tell me, give me the word. Give me the word, and I'll take care of it. Give me the word, I'll take care of it. Because I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world, he will say. And these men, they're happy the woman testified. But now they believe because they heard it from him. And I want to thank you for listening to the podcast for this week. I Want to Know More is a podcast ministry of Brother Lamar Owen. I'm out of the Macedonia Baptist Church located in the Silverstein community of Transylvania County. To correspond with me, please email broadcast@lamarowen.net. Again, broadcast@lamarowen.net. And join us here again next week for I Want to Know More.